Before we begin, I want to explain the title and the point I want to make by this year. When we study Sefer Bereshit, which we've been doing the last couple of weeks and a couple of weeks to come, there's always some underlying questions which we're assuming. And that's why in the title, it's about Yaakov's dream. Let me make it right. Beit El and Yaakov's Beit Elokim. From a young age, what we're familiar with is, where did it take place? That'll be our first topic. And what almost bothers everybody, so was it Yerushalayim or wasn't Yerushalayim? I'm sure you're familiar with that stage in learning, which is important. I'll begin with that. I want to show you that there's different levels of studying Sefer Bereshit. And behind all those questions is something I think much deeper, which goes back to the bigger topic of Masevot Simin Labanim, the events that happened to our forefathers, sort of foreshadows Jewish history. And behind that is a bigger question, how we understand that, about Nevuah in general. Is Nevuah something that helps us predict the future so we know what's going to be? Are we reading that story to find out where the Beit HaMikdash is going to be built, or where some event's going to happen? Or Nevuah in general, is it there to predict history? Or we'd like to say, is the main purpose of Nevuah to shape history? These are the stories, and when we study about the Avot, our forefathers, are we studying them so we can predict events and we know what's going to happen, we know when Mashiach's going to come? Or are they patterns in Jewish history which we have to learn from, not to know when it will come, but know what we need to do so that it should come? Is it predicting or shaping? That's as a word of introduction, and I want to show that as we study Yaakov's dreams. We're going to begin with what I call the source text. I don't like that word, but called Makorot. And everyone knows the beginning of Parshat Vayetze. I want to give you a tiny little assignment while I drink something, which is real simple, but something very basic before you study anything. I want you to take the first 10 psukim from Pasuk Yud, basically what's in front of you, from Pasuk Yud and Perek Chav Chet, the first 10 psukim of, first 11, 12 psukim of Parshat Vayetze, and divide them into paragraphs. It's sort of half divided already, but assuming that's a division, but there might be even some subdivisions, make sure you understand the flow from one topic to the next. Okay? I'll begin and then I'm going to let you do the hard part on your own. The first two psukim is obviously background. Yaakov's leaving from Beersheba on his way to Haran. He meets a place and he goes to sleep. That's going to set up what's happening, but that's what's called Rekha in Hebrew, background for what's coming up. Then he has a dream. There's no doubt the dream is a big point. The dream is going to be important. What's in his dream? He sees the ladder, angels going up and down, we're all familiar. And then God stands in front of him, and he begins to speak to him. How many times before this has God ever spoken to Yaakov Avinu? Never, exactly. This is the first time. And whenever the first time God speaks to somebody, that's always going to be important. It happens a lot. And before you read on, if God's speaking to someone for the first time, how would you expect it to begin? How would you expect it to begin? If someone's speaking to for the first time? Exactly. And then how should God introduce himself? He could introduce himself as the God who made heavens and earth. But how does he introduce himself here? I'm the God of your fathers, of Avram and Yitzchak. I think both, isn't it? Yeah. So he introduces himself, and then what's he talk about? The same thing he talked about to the Avot, that he's the chosen son. The same promise of land and offspring. Now, read through God's promise, and see if there's something. God finishes speaking at the end of Pasuk Tetvav. Take a look. What sounds familiar and what sounds old? What sounds old? That's familiar. What sounds old and what sounds new? What's something that we've heard before when God spoke to Avram and Yitzchak? And what's something that we've never heard about before? He's never said to Avram and Yitzchak. We'll take a minute and take a look, and then we'll take a look at Yaakov's reaction. You read from Pasuk Yud Gimel, I guess, when God speaks to him. Pay attention to what's new and what's old. I mean, in addition to, we'll get to that in one second.
The beginning is the same part of the gate, Avraham and Yitzchak.
There's no doubt in this one, like you were saying, is that Yaakov is being reassured that he's getting reassurance in the last pasuk. Everything is the same. And what's the obvious reason for that? It's like real simple. Yeah. When God first spoke to Avram Avinu, he was telling him to start something. Yitzchak, he told him, don't go down to Egypt. You know, stay here, etc. And Yaakov Avinu is in a different situation as opposed to the other two who were either going to Israel or staying in Israel. Yaakov is leaving, and someone leaving up until now is meant he's leaving and that's it. Remember, Esav was kicked out. Yishmael was kicked out from the land. The fact that Yaakov is leaving, that has gives him what to worry about. And God says, even though you're leaving, probably, that would say, even though you're leaving, I'm going to bring you back here. Yeah, because then the fact I'll be with you, God said, remember God told Yitzchak, Gur Baaretz Hazot V'yemach Imcha V'Avarchaka. I'll stay here and I'll be with you. Here God says, I'll be with you everywhere you go. But the fact I'm returning you to the land, it's definitely something new. And I won't forsake you or leave you or abandon you until I take care of everything that I said I would do. But keep that in mind when Yaakov reacts to that. That's Yaakov's dream. The Pasuk Tetzayin, Yaakov gets up from his dream, and what's his immediate reaction? It says, Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnato Vayomar. Well, I'm sorry, Vayomer. Achein Yesh Hashem Bamakom Hazeh, Vanochi Lo Yedati. What does he realize? God spoke to him. Now, this raises a big question. Does God speak to him there because that's where God is? Or God is there because God spoke to him? Understand the difference between the two? Is this God's home? And it's just by chance Yaakov stumbled upon this place. And why did God talk to him? Because he happened to pitch his tent right where God happened to be. Or does God, as Yaakov said, because God talked to me here, therefore the place is special. Understand the two approaches? That's exactly how to bring us in the topic of geography. Or the first thing is what happened? And what's the reason? What's the cause and what's the effect? Is God there because God spoke to him, or God spoke to him because God's there? So let's see what Yaakov means when he says that. Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnato, he says, Achein Yesh Hashem Bamakom Hazeh, Vanochi Lo Yedati. It sounds like this is God's place. Vayirah Vayomar Manor Hamakom Hazeh, this is an amazing place. Ein Zeh Kim Beit Elohim B'Zeh Shaar Shamayim. What's he realize? This must be God's house, and this is the gate to heaven. When you read it the first time around, it really sounds like, I wouldn't say stumbling onto the place, but accidentally, Yaakov simply goes to sleep, and where did he luckily find? He found God's house. Like what they call, for modern day, what's it called? Track 9 3/4 in, what's that train station called? In King's Cross, if you know, in the Harry Potter book. There's some magic place. 9 3/4, isn't it? He found some magic special place. Luckily he got there and something special happened to him there. That's the question, what makes the place. If that's true, then this must be the place of the Beit HaMikdash. And where did the dream have to happen? It's got to be in Har Moriah. And then we have the whole concept of Kedushat Makom, where the place is special. And that's exactly what's going to bother most of the commentators. How could this be? Because it seems to be this is Beit El. And how could it be if Beit El is north of Jerusalem, what's happening here? It almost seems to be a machloka between Yerovam and Shlomo, between the kings of the northern tribes and Yehuda. But that's not all that Yaakov says. He said, this is the gate to heaven, and this is Beit Elohim. What leads him to the conclusion that this is Shaar Shamayim? How does he know that this is the gate? What does he see in his dream? Yeah? He sees angels, he sees traffic. There's traffic, there's something. They're coming in and out of somewhere. But he also says this is a house of God. Now, what would lead him to that conclusion? If God is here, he must live here. He wouldn't be without a house, would he? It looks like he simply got into God's main house. He found God's house and he's impressed. Listen to what he says now. He gets up in the morning. What's he say? Vashkem Yaakov Boker. He takes the Evan that he put by his head. You know the famous drasha on this pasuk? But all the rock, you know where it comes from, all the rocks coming together? In the opening pasuk it says, Vaikach miavnei hamakom. And then he says, Vaikach et ha'evan. So how did a lot of rocks turn into one? So they were all fighting and they got together. I hope that's one that you can take figuratively. Hope you don't have to take that one literally, that drash. But that drash is exactly the shvatim, isn't it? The idea of Klom Shvatim. And it's almost in a mini form Yosef's dream, the next generation. Where everyone's is it 12 different tribes, 12 different brothers, or 12 different nations, or is it one? And what's going to unite them? How did 12 stones come together and become one? So it's definitely foreshadowing something deeper. So Yaakov gets up and he takes the oven and he puts what's he do? He puts oil on it. Anyone know why he's putting oil on it? To keep it. Why would you put oil on something? The big question: where do you get the oil from? Who gets oil put on them later on? The king. When David's anointed with oil, does that make him king? Remember, David's this little kid. Clandestinely, Shmuel comes, calls him over, puts oil on him. He says, "Mashachticha." Is he king automatically now? The next day. So what's the meaning of the oil? It's not king yet. It's designation. That something in the future, you're designated that one day you'll become king. I think there's a similar understanding here that he's designating it something for the future. Then Pasuk Yutet. That's where we're going to start our shir from. Vayikra shem ha-makom hu beit el, v'ulam lu shem ha-er l'rishona. What does Yaakov do? He calls the city Beit El. Didn't we know already that the city's called Beit El? Who remembers? In Perek Yud Bet, in Bereshit, what did Avram do? Avram came. First he went to Shechem, then he went to Beit El, Ben Beit El, Ben Ai, he built a Mizbeach, he calls out in God's name at the beginning of Perek Yud Bet. How could it be that Avram Avinu was already in Beit El, and how could Yaakov be calling him Beit El? I don't know the answer, it's real simple. It has to do with how you read Chumash. When was Sefer Bereshit written? At Har Sinai, correct? Now, Avram didn't call it Beit El. When Avram went there, it wasn't called Beit El. Chumash calls it Beit El. Why does Chumash call it Beit El? Because Chumash understands that where Yaakov's dream was in Beit El. Now, how do we know? You know where it's from? When Avram Avinu comes back with Lot from Egypt on his way back in Perek Yud Gimel, he returns to the Mizbeach in Beit El, builds the Mizbeach and calls out in Hashem's name. Then what happens? Then we have the fight between, they're still in Beit El, there's a fight between Lot and Avraham, and Avram suggests to Lot, go north or I go south. That was the right left, which is north-south. And Lot says, he leaves the whole mountain range and goes down to Kikar Yarden. That's the whole topic of Lot. After Lot leaves, what's God tell him? If you have a Tanakh, you can see it. In the end of Perek Yud Gimel. Hashem tells Avram, Achari Yifai Lot Mi'imo, Sa'ana Inecha Urei Min HaMakom HaTasham, Zafon of the Negba, all four directions. God tells Avram Avinu to look in all four directions over there. And then he tells him also, four directions, and then he tells him that for the first time, Vayasar HaKafah HaAretz. It's the first time where God talks to Avram Avinu about all four directions spreading out, and the first time he talks about Afar HaAretz. The concept that your children will be like Afar HaAretz. The only other time we have that saying of Afar HaAretz and four directions is here by Yaakov Avinu. And therefore, it's the same spot. And there's even a deeper chazal that asks the question, where was man made from? Remember in the beginning of Bereshit, how does God make man? He takes, in Perek Bet, he takes Afar min ha'aretz, Afar min ha'adama, and Ruach, doesn't he? Where did God get the Afar from? Don't you remember? There are two opinions there. Mokom ha'mizbeach was one, and what was the other one? From all four corners? Look at Rashi, I'm pretty sure Rashi brings them both. Do you see where Rashi is getting it from? The Medrash is getting it from here. Because by Afar HaAretz, the saying Afar HaAretz, the next time you have Afar HaAretz is a major statement, it's Yaakov's dream. And God's promised Avram in the same spot. And when you have Afar HaAretz, you also have all four directions. And you have the Evan coming from all together. So the Medrash on Afan Haaretz in Sefer in Perek Bet in Bereishit is really coming from Perek Chavchet. It's a classic way that what Medrash is doing, it's telling you, it's assuming that you compare them. Medrash is always giving you third level. Assuming you've done the... They're coming to tell you, compare different sources and each one helps explain the other one. I'm telling you to wake up and compare. Okay, so back to our topic. What's he doing? He calls the place Beit El. He calls it Beit El. It wasn't, Avram didn't call it Beit El. Chumash calls it Beit El because Yaakov called it Beit El. But its real name was Luz. Now, who put Yaakov in charge of giving out names to cities? And here we get to the topic. When Yaakov calls it Beit El, is he naming the city? And if he's naming the city, who put him in charge? And why should anyone listen to him? Is anyone with him at a time like this? He's running away. He's in the middle of nowhere, all by himself. Yeah. So that's the question. When he calls the name, the city, is he naming a city, or is he talking about a concept? And that's what we're going to see in the Pesukim to come. He calls it Beit El. And even though Luz was the name of the place beforehand. Then he makes a neder, Pasuk Chaf. Everyone remembers Yaakov's neder? We're going to take it apart now. ויתר יעקב נדר לאמור, אם יהיה אלוהים עמדי, ושמר לי בדרך הזה אשר אנוכי הולך, ונתן לי לחם לאכול בגד ולבוש, ושבתי בשלום בבית אבי, והיה שם דברי אלוהים. He makes a neder. A neder means a promise. There's always an if and a then. Let's follow the ifs. What's the first if? If God will be with me, that's for sure an if. Is he doubting that God would be? It sounds, when you read this parsha the first time, it's almost like last week's parsha in Rishon. You read it the first time with Yaakov and Esav, who looks really bad? Remember when Yaakov buys a birthright? Yaakov looks really bad. And Esav, he empathizes with the guy. When you look more carefully into the story, it's a different... When you realize what Bechorah is about, etc., and you realize one, he wants... they're not fighting over privilege, they're fighting over responsibility, then the whole story changes around. Here also, the first time around, Yaakov looks really bad. God makes him a promise, he starts doubting. So God says, I'll be with you. What's he say? If you'll be with me. What's the next if he says? Ushmarani b'derech hazeh asher anochi olech. God promised him he'll watch him. What's he say? If you watch him. Doesn't it sound difficult? How come he's telling God? Then v'natan li lechem l'chol beged l'bosh. He'll allow me to survive. And then, what's Pasuk Aleph? V'shapti b'sholem b'beit avi. Is that if or then? Understand my question? Is he saying, if God takes care of me, and, what's it say, gives me what to eat and drink, and watches over me, then I'll make Aliyah? It sounds like that, doesn't it? Or is he saying, is it already part of the then, or is it still part of the if? You understand the question? The first pasuk is easy. That if God will be with me and take care of me like he promised, fine. He's saying, if God will take care of me, then I'll make Aliyah, then v'shavti b'shalom b'beit avi. Or is it part of the if? There's an easy proof. And everything he's saying here, what's it based on? Every phrase that Yaakov is saying here, but it's based on something earlier. Go back to Pasuk Tet Vav. Remember the little add-on that God promised Yaakov more than anybody else? V'nei Elokei imach, v'shmarticha b'chol asher telech, v'ashiboticha al adama hazot. For every phrase there, Yaakov's neder is based on God's promise. That's clear, isn't it? That's why Rashi, look at Rashi under C, which says under theology. See, Rashi on Chaf, it's actually saying, Im yalim imadi, im ishmor tavtachot halalu, shibtachani leot imadi, kmo shamalni, hini anokhi imach. Rashi goes phrase by phrase in Yaakov's neder, in Yaakov's promise, in the conditions of Yaakov's promise, and he matches them to everything that God promised beforehand. Now, if you want, match them up. Before you look at Rashi, match them up on your own and see which one doesn't match. Take a second. Match them up on your own and see which one doesn't match. You see how they match? The first one, Hinei Nochi Imach, is exactly Im Yalim Imadi. Ushmarani B'derech HaSher Anolech, what did it say there? Ushmartich B'chol Asher Telech. That's real easy. Vashibaticha, It matches or not? That proves that Shanti Rishon Lo Bigam V is part of the if.
But what, which one doesn't match? But Natan Lechem Lechol Begid Avos doesn't match.
But what don't we have in the promise? Kilo Ezavcha. In God's promise, if I back him up like in class, then we had a board. Kilo Ezavcha doesn't match with anything in God in Yaakov's if. And something that Yaakov says in his if doesn't match with God's promise. That's when Natan Lechol Begid Avos Lechem Lechol. So look at Rashi. Look how he solves it so beautifully.
V'natan li lechem l'chol, k'mo shamar kilo azavcha. Ayin. How is kilo azavcha giving food? What's he saying? V'amakesh lechem hu karoi me'azav. Shenemar. Na reiti gam zakanti. Lo reiti tzadik me'azav v'zaru mavakesh lechem.
Is that ingenious? See what Rashi does?
Rashi takes a pasuk we're all familiar with from Birkat HaMazon. It's a pasuk from Tehillim.
Where he says, in the tikbolet, in the parallel pasuk in Tehillim, someone nezav is someone looking for bread, looking for food. So therefore, when God says, "I won't leave you, I won't abandon you," it's interpreted as, "I won't let you go hungry." And therefore, Yaakov can say, "V'natan li lechem l'chol begid avos." I simply brought that for one reason. It's clear that Yaakov's nether is based on God's promise. That's if side. So the ifs are clear. How about the then? Where does the then begin? So let's take a look again. Go back to the pasuk. Let's look at the pasuk again. Im yelim imadi is if. V'shmani b'dach asher nochi olech is if. V'natan lechem l'chol beged l'bosh is if. V'shabti b'shom abeit avi is if. V'yashem li l'alokim. If or then. You understand the problem? Does it match anything from above? Is it possible to say if on something like that? If God will be by God, will be by God. So what's more difficult than that one? Saying, if you take care of me and keep your promise, then you'll be my God. And if not, you won't be my God. The first one was bad enough. Remember the first way? If you're not good, then I won't make Aliyah. Or I'll make Aliyah good to me. Now we say, if you help me make Aliyah, bring me back, then I'll be your God. Yeah. So that's Ramban. Ramban is very Zionistic here. Guess what he puts in here? He puts his little 2 cents in. I'll repeat. He said that the way Ramban explains, he said, is that if you bring me back to the land, take care of me, bring me back to the land, then you'll be able to be my God. Because he's only our God in the land of Israel. Look at the Ramban there. Derech HaSod. It sounds pretty good. A little too Zionistic. And he brings another 20 psukim. Not 20, but just support it. But if it's a then, it's there enough. It sounds like, if you take care of me, then you'll be my God. So you give a good answer because he's saying it's from a technical reason. But again, it seems like Yaakov is playing this fair weather Jew, that if God's good to me, you'll be my God. If not, you won't be my God. And that's what bothers all the Parshanim. How could Yaakov talk that way? How could Yaakov doubt? A, how could he doubt God's promise? And how could he say, on condition, you'll only be my God if you have him? One more line. Is it possible that it's part of the if? Doesn't make any sense that if you'll be my God. Because he is God. He's not doubting God's existence. Okay. So Rashi solves that problem. Look in Rashi on the top of the next page, where he says, "Vayashem li l'Elohim, shiyachol shmi alai shmo alai mitchila v'atzov, sholi matzei psu v'zari, kmo shenemar asher divarti lach. Avtach azu yivteach l'Abraham shenemar v'liot l'cha l'Elohim v'zarcha acharecha." He's not saying, according to Rashi, it's part of the if, but he's saying, if, not that you'll be my God, but you'll take care of me. It's another way of saying you'll take care of me. That all my children will be chosen. Basically, Yaakov is doubting, is he really the chosen one? But Rashi, in a very good way, wants to keep it as part of the if. Ramban's going to disagree. He says it's not an if, it's a then. And he gives a Zionistic approach, the technical one, that if you bring me back, then you'll be able to be my God. Or the other, he gives another approach, which we'll talk about later, where if you bring me back, then I'll basically, you'll be my boss. We'll end with that one. We'll get that Ramban in a minute. Now, last pasuk, pasuk habet, which for sure is the then. This rock that you set up, what will be? That who set up? Which rock is he referring to? The rock in pasuk habet is referring to what rock? The one that he set up in pasuk yudchet. So from pasuk yudchet we have to go to. Pasuk Yitzchak is the background for Pasuk Chabet. Before Yaakov makes the neder, he gets everything ready. What's he do? He makes a special marking on the Eben. Why oil and not water? For a technical reason. He's got to come back one day, doesn't he? How is he going to know what rock it is? If you put oil on it, oil can stay. That's the garage mechanic. That can stay. Oil stays for a long, long time. Water, that's it. So he puts oil on it. From a technical reason, and also it's a very meaningful idea of Shemen Meshicha. But one of the reasons why Shemen is the thing we use for anointing something because it stays for a long time. So he puts up the rock, and what's he saying? This Evan, which I put here, will be a house for God, and everything God gives me, he pledges 10%. That proves that Yaakov's Jewish. What's he saying here? What's his promise? Is he making a prediction or is he making a promise? What's it sound like? Why does it have to be a promise? Because he's making a nether. But if Yaakov already said this is God's house, how can he make now a prediction that this will be God's house? If we understood it like we did in the beginning, that when Yaakov wakes up in his dream, and he says in his dream, this is God's house because there's all this traffic here, and this must be God's house, he talked to me here, this is where God lives, then how can he come back and say that this Eben will be a Beit Elohim? It is already. If this spot is a Beit Elohim, why does Yaakov have to put up a rock and a monument, a matziva? And why does he have to put oil on it? He said before it already is a Beit Elohim. How come now we're talking about the future that this Evan will become a Beit Elohim? Understand the question? That's a key question for the second half of this year. We want to understand what is Yaakov doing in Beit Elohim. Is he just recognizing, realizing, oh, this must be God's house, I have to respect the place, I'll come back and visit. But I'll be real careful when I come here, I'll treat it like a shul. When I come here, I'll be in my best behavior. When I leave, I can resume normal speed. Am I going to treat it with respect because this is a holy place? But God's here, but like to say, a misunderstanding of God being somewhere, I call it God in a cage. People like it that God's in this temple, or God's in this mikdash, why? So when I go and visit, I'll be really careful. The second I leave, he's not watching me anymore. And that's a classic understanding of God in the Mikdash, which is disastrous. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. That was he just stole the second half of this year. Perfect. That's what we're going to get to. I'll explain what you said. The word ki, abim, in Hebrew, can mean different things. Rashi was out of his way to tell you that all the time. Ki. Two words, ki and im. If you learn Parshat Mishpatim, it comes up a lot. But those two words can mean different things. It can mean because, it can be even though, it can be when. And Hebrew is such a tremendous language, isn't it? Why can't we have a separate word for each? Like, if you learn Shemitah stuff, right? Every single type of harvesting, right, has its own verb. Right? How you cut grapes, dixor, how you cut an olive. And we, and everything you take off a tree, for every different species have a different verb for it. When it comes to key words, pun intended, like ki and im, what happens? Each word can be different things. I think it's intentional. You understand why? What's it force the reader to do? Whenever you see a word like ki or im, what's it force you to do? It forces you to think, look at the context, and also enables Chumash to give double meanings and multiple meanings. And that's how Chumash gives its lessons sometimes. There's tons of times where the word ki and im can mean, I'll give you an example, the classic one, where after God declares his Mikod HaRachamim, Moshe Rabbeinu goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by the Moshe, if I found favor in your eye, okay, Yelechna Shever Kebeinu, ki am Kshe Orecho. Be in our midst, because or even though we're an Am Kshe Orecho. Are we asking God, we're such a stubborn people, we're going to stick with you. The Midrashic way of understanding it is that we're so stubborn. Right? Be with us because once we cling to you, we won't leave you. There's some positive aspect of our stubbornness. Or is he saying, even though we're stubborn and we don't deserve your presence in our midst, stay with us anyhow. Which is simple in the pasuk. But the pasuk has a simple level of understanding and also has a deeper level of understanding. And Midrashic way. That's why the word ki is very helpful as a catalyzer for lots of Midrashim. But here again, the word in the same thing. Is Yaakov doubting God? I think not at all. And I'm going to go to that. That's what she said. In could also mean when. It could be Yaakov's not doubting God at all. But what's he doing? He's saying, he's not doubting. He's sure God's right. But he's saying, when God does this for me, then I'll build him a Beit Elohim. But then the question, why is he saying, why, if this is a Beit Elohim, what should he do? If he wants to build a Beit Elohim, let him do it right now. And that's what we're going to talk about in 1 minute. Let me answer the question and then I'll go back.
The term neder implies in part, says by the neder, and neder effectively is what's not. If you do this, I'll do that. So when you said by the neder, then it's not telling us the word in, it's not meaning when, but means if.
Okay. Are you a lawyer? A bit, okay. But a lawyer would agree with you that when the word neder means a vow, and a vow means if this happens, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. But we're going to see, we have to explain why it can mean when, and why it can still be a neder. When something happens, that'll be exactly what it'll lead us in. I just want to go, I want to be loyal to my title, and do a quick review, and then we'll get to the main part of the show. My title was Yaakov's neder in Beit El, about the Beit El, Yaakov's Beit Elokim. Is it about geography? And therefore I quoted, and B, the classic, which we all learned when we were young, which is wonderful, it's beautiful. The idea of what's Beit Elohim, remember the ladder? Rashi is insisting that where was this dream taking place? In Yerushalayim. If it required the earth to do a Kvitzat HaDerach and things like that, they can argue back and forth. But he's insists, and therefore the Sulam, by the way, the Sulam is not a ladder like we have. It goes straight up. It's what's called a Sulam Tzabayim in Hebrew, a painter's ladder. Ladders look like this. Ladders, if you want to climb a ladder, can be like a V, upside down V. And therefore the ladder, the bottom of one side of the ladder is in Be'er Sheva, the bottom of the other side is in Beit El, and Emsa Shipu'o, right, means the middle. Otherwise it doesn't make sense what Rashi's saying, that like by measure, like it's not a test on the SAT in geometry. You know, where's the middle of the slope? But now, the beauty of that is that if you know Nachlat Binyamin is right on the border between Shevet Yehuda and Shevet Ephraim. And Binyamin, in Tanakh, in Chumash, he's the son who brings Yehuda and Yosef together. And therefore, Nachlat Binyamin unites the Shvatim. And the idea of Nachlat Shechinah being between the southern border of Binyamin is Yerushalayim, the northern border is Beit El. But the whole deep thing there, which is very nice, it has to do with Sefer Yeshua and the Nechalut. But Rashi is insisting to make sure to find that this took place on Har HaBayit. And then the other, we don't tend to do Pasuk Yedzayin. That's what we just read about Pasuk Yedzayin. Now, in case most of you aren't aware of that, everyone thinks the source is Rashi. The source that the Beit HaMikdash is built on Har Moriah, the source that the Beit HaMikdash is David HaMelech built, the one that we have, the site that we have, it's the same place where the Akedah took place. It's actually a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. So I quoted it for you. Divrei Hayamim Perek Gimel, when Shlomo builds the Beit HaMikdash, it's in Har Moriah, Sheniraz LeDavid Avihu, Ashrachim B'Mukham David, Begorna Alav Na'ayusi. He starts building it. It's an important source that most people aren't familiar with. People always quote the Midrash, but it's a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim that Har HaBayit is where the Akedah took place. So, then it's about theology. That was geography, which is wonderful. There's something wrong with that. I'm saying that there's another level, which I think is a little bit important for adults to delve into, in addition to the geography and the theology. The theology is he my God or is he my God? That's what we were discussing before. That, is it okay to be a fair weather Jew? If God will take care of me, he'll be my God. If I won't be my God, you know, and what's our relationship with God? That's another way to discuss the topic. Our topic, we're going to call it psychology. And that's how I want to, if I understand, anyone a psychology major here? No wonder, someone's got to be a psychology major. Yeah, define for me psychology. What?
It's really broad.
You can't like define it. What's ology means the study of, isn't it? So what's psych? The mind. If I understand it right, it's how the mind, how actions are made by people. People's decisions and actions are made by events that take place in their life. If someone has a psychological is psychologically challenged, right? What happens? Certain events took place in his life that caused him to act a certain way. Events take place in a positive way as well. Events take place in people's lives that cause them to act in different ways. That's how I'm saying psychology. I want to try to understand what's happening with Yaakov Avinu. What's going on? And I want to take a look at the wider theme of Sefer Bereshit, what's happening. Yaakov Avinu is the third of the Avot. And remember, Masav Asim Ben Labanim, and if Chumash was a fairy tale, what should happen? Yaakov, Avram should be chosen, have lots and lots of kids, Kaf should land right away, live happily ever after, and a lot of us think, assume, that that's what Chumash should be, that's what life should be, and when everything doesn't happen that way, you have a tremendous question. But life is a challenge, don't expect it to be fairy tale. Things come up all the time, the question is how we react to them. Instead, we have three Avot, each one representing a different time in Jewish history. We have Avram, the builder, the pioneer, starting something. It's what we call like starting the company. You have Yitzhak, Mr. Maintenance. We've got to do the same things. It's easy to start a company, or starting a sheep or something, keeping it going. There's the people who can start the shul, the people who keep it running afterwards. And usually, if you look at the history of big companies, the pioneers who start things usually get... Usually can't stay there much longer. They get thrown out and they bring somebody else in. Okay. Yeah. Then you need the person who can keep it running, the maintenance people, who kick an idea and keep it going. And that was behind the stories of Yitzhak doing the same things his father did, but doing it and being able to keep it. That's called maintenance. Then you have situations like Yaakov Avinu, when you have crisis. That's Yaakov was always in Galut. You have an idea, but you're in a crisis situation and you can't fulfill your goal. I want to apply that to what's happening in Yaakov's life. If you follow the Avot, this week and last week, last couple weeks, one of the key things that happens all the time, that Avram Avinu, when he's finally accomplishing something, that's always described by building a mizbeach and calling out from God's name. We saw it three, four times by Avram Avinu, and we also saw it by, in Parshat Todah, we saw it by Yitzhak. He goes to Beersheba, and then he calls out in God's name, or calls out about God, and all of a sudden Avimelech wants to make a deal with him. There's a beautiful, beautiful sforno on that. In the beginning of Perach Havah. That sforno says, it's a beautiful sforno, that when God tells Yitzchak, Ekev et shem Avram b'koli, Meishmar mishmarti, etc., he's telling him, what makes you Jewish now? The fact that you're Avram Holid et Yitzchak, you're Yitzchak ben Abraham. But that's not enough to be Jewish, sforno explains. God's telling Yitzchak, you have to be Yitzchak, you can't just be Yitzchak ben Abraham. And so far you've done nothing. Avram did something. He was an active monotheist. He went around explaining who God was. You're doing nothing so far. And Yitzchak's life is full of trouble until he wakes up, realizes that. God has to remind him again in Perach Havah. Finally, he goes and builds a mizbeach. He calls out in God's name. And then all of a sudden, his life gets better again. So it's a beautiful sforno, but it's so beautiful also because being Jewish, on the one hand, is inherited. But being Jewish isn't just something you receive. It's something you have to be and do. And on the one hand, you're chosen to be something. But the fact that you're chosen doesn't mean it's working. You have to do something, you have to work on that chosenness. So, comes Yaakov Avinu, what should he be doing? If he's in the same place where Avram Avinu was, he's in Beitel, the same spot, and God appeared to him there, what did Avram and Yitzchak do in places like that? What did they do? They built Mizbechot, and they brought Korbanot, and they talked about God. They were Korei B'Shem Hashem, they made a name for God. What should Yaakov do? What should he do? He should do the exact same thing. So why doesn't Yaakov do? If Yaakov wants to be like his parents and grandparents, what should he do? Let him build a big building right on the spot. What's he waiting for? He has to wait till he comes back. Let him build a mizbech. Let him call. How come Yaakov isn't calling out in God's name? The answer is real simple. Yeah, exactly. He can't. And that's the beauty of what's happening.
Yaakov had, we call nowadays, a p'tor. You know what p'tor is? A p'tor. Pay. What's p'tor called? Exemption. He's p'tor. Remember? P'tor. P'tor also came back. He's p'tor. Yeah, in the army, you get a p'tor. That you have to do. You have to serve. Yaakov could say, listen, I'm on the run. I can't do it. That's not enough for Yaakov Avinu. He would love to. Sometimes when you have a goal, in life. You want to do something. You're in a situation where you can't do it. Why can't you? Your life situation says that I can. I'm a fugitive. I'm running away. But I wish I could. What's Yaakov in essence saying? If I only could now, if I wasn't a fugitive, if I wasn't about to be killed by my brother, if I wasn't in such a rough situation, I would love to build a Beit Elohim. What did God promise me? God, I believe in God's promise. God, what did God promise me? God promised me, I'll take care of you, etc. How does Yaakov respond? The way a good Jew should. Now, I would love to, I can't, when God fulfills his promise. He believes in God. Surely God will fulfill his promise. When God will fulfill that promise and bring me back to the land, take care of me, bring me back, and I have, and I'm wealthy already, and if I have, I'm saying, if I have the ability, and I have the Shakti B'Shalom HaBitavi, I'm in one piece, I'll have a family, I'll have money, I'll have prosperity, and I won't be in danger anymore, then what will I be able to do? I'll be able to build a Beit Elohim. And therefore, it's a resolution he's making. And that's why it's an edit. It's not making under condition. But he can't now, a condition because right now I can't do something. Who's the can dependent on? If he could, he would do it right now. And he believes in God, but he realizes what did God tell him? It's not going to be so fast. Just like Amis has to go down. What happens to Yaakov is happens to Amis later when they go down to Egypt. There's many times in Jewish history where we have a goal, we have an idea, we can't fulfill it because we're not in that situation yet. But that doesn't mean we're potter. That means we have to do something symbolic. That's why I thought it would be a nice topic for Rosh Chodesh Kislev. You see how this is in the Hanukkah? That's what Hanukkah is about. No, why is Hanukkah? It's just jumping topic, but I'll be understand why. Hanukkah is about Hanukkah is about Hanukkah, in the time of Hanukkah, was thanking God for restoring the Beit HaMikdash. But that was a Second Temple holiday. What makes Hanukkah a holiday after the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed? That was a big question about Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a big holiday during Beit Sheni. What makes it a holiday after the Beit HaMikdash? Why celebrate the dedication of the Second Temple when it's destroyed? Because what's Hanukkah about is that right now I don't have a Beit HaMikdash, but it's remembering that one day, should God do a miracle and bring us back, you know, and become a nation again, and have the ability to build a Mikdash and be God's nation, that we remember that and remember what it's about, so that if a future, it's the generation that's in exile realizes its goals and is able to pass something on. That's the idea of light. You're able to pass something on for another generation, for future generations, so when the right time comes, we'll know what to do. And that'll give God a reason maybe even to bring redemption sometimes. So I call Yaakov's neder his resolution. It's a resolution. He's saying, right now I can't because of my life situation, but as soon as I come back and I'm able to, what will I do? I'll build a Beit Elohim. And therefore, it's not about geography anymore. It's a concept. So what does Yaakov want to do? Now, this is a great spot. What's Yaakov saying? From what happened to me here, this would be an ideal spot to build a Beit Elohim. When he calls it Beit El, he's not naming the city. He's stating his resolution. And therefore, when he woke up from his dream, I have it on that page, on what says under psychology now. Sorry, but this is all in Hebrew, but it's a different stages. There's like what we joke around in classes, the dream we call revelation, the next stage we call realization, and the third stage we call resolution. Understand how it goes? There's revelation. Because of that revelation, Yaakov has a realization. What's his realization? That Achen Yesh Hashem B'Makom Hazeh, that's here, and he didn't realize it. But that realization follows a resolution. And what's the resolution? That when I come back, I'm going to build a house for God. And therefore, that solves all of our problems about the nature of the man. He's not doubting God. He's not being a fair weather Jew. He's not being a fair weather Zionist. He's saying, when that happens, I'll come back and I'll do it. But he's standing, and that's why he builds a matzeva, not a mizbeach. A matzeva is simply a marker. It's like when you can't build a matzeva, the one that's usher later on in Chumash. That's to worship
the spot itself. That's worshiping a big rock. That's not a mizbeach. Metzvah is something that's representing a god or some idea. A metzvah for Yaakov here is simply a marker. Just like he puts a marker where Rachel is buried. It's also a metzvah is a marker, like we call nowadays a metzvah. It's marked a certain spot. Why is he marking the spot? Because we have to come back. And what will this marker become? It will become the cornerstone of this building project. He's not making a prediction. He's making a resolution. That this marker that I set up here, that'll be the first, I'm going to break ground, that'll be the cornerstone of the building. Understand? He's starting a project, but he can't finish it yet. He's putting down a marker stone. When I come back, I'll finish it up. That's all nice, said, and done. But now we have a new problem. What should Yaakov do when he comes back? Yeah? No question, man. He didn't say the Beit Elohim. I shouldn't explain. What's a Beit Elohim? A Beit Elohim is not a place that God needs, something that we need. A Beit Elohim is a place. What's the difference between a Mizbeach, where you call in God's name, and a Beit Elohim? That's it. That's how we go from a shtibl to a shul. A Mizbeach, the center of the Beit Elohim is a Mizbeach. A Mizbeach is where you have a Kiddush. If you don't, people aren't going to come if there's no Mizbeach, there's no food. Okay? People don't come. But when people come, people talk. So Yaakov wants to upgrade. Yaakov wants to upgrade the Mizbeach to a Beit Elohim. That's what I'm saying. We go from a shtibl to a shul. A bayit is already, it's more fun because Yaakov's going to have a family. Yaakov and Avraham and Yitzchak alone are individuals. They're single people. They can't start a whole new company. But a bayit is already, that's an institute. It's a headquarters. What's going to happen there? People come and visit. You're going to have a bayit already. You're going to have, the Sanhedrin's going to sit there. You have visitors coming. You'll have a visitor center. There'll be a museum, there'll be a library, understand? It'll be a full center, it'll be a campus, it'll be a whole thing. There'll be people coming from all boroughs, understand? You study, it won't be just a one-time event, it'll be a center. That's a bayit, something more established. But we can only do that when we're established as a nation. But Yaakov realizes he's going to be, that the family's going to begin with him, that he has to build a bayit. Remember Chazal called Avram, one calls it a har, sadeh, and a bayit. One's a pioneer, one's keeping things moving, and one's going to build, keep something moving. Now we have the big problem. If that's true, what should Yaakov do when he comes back? What do you need to do? He should build a house for God. What does he do? Does he return to Beidel? He sure does, but look what happens. Look on the, that's what I call the last part. I'm sorry, I want to read first the Ramban that explains what I was just talking about. On the back page, the Ramban on, when Avraham built this Mizbeach, Ramban talks about this idea about making a name for God. See the Ramban on Terekit Bet Pasachet? Vayikra b'shem Hashem. Every time Avraham built a Mizbeach, and calls out God's name. Pirush Umkos Yitpalel Shem, Umkos explains, like Rashi brings down that it made Hidavin there, Hidavin to God. Rashi and Umkos understand that Avraham davened to God, Beitel. Kumokrati b'shem Hashem Yibor Tathil, and it brings a blessing from Echav. But Nachon Shaya, he disagrees. It's not talking about having two gods, it's talking about God in this context. But Nachon Shaya Koreh B'Shukol Gadol Sham B'Fnei HaMizbeach Shem Hashem Modi Oto Ve'Elohuto B'Fnei Adam. What did he do? Avraham Avinu made a name for God at this Mizbeach. Ki Be'or Chazdim Hayam Elamdam V'Lo Avu Lishmoa. In Or Chazdim he tried preaching. He tried to be an active monotheist, so no one listened to him. V'Atak Shabal V'Aretz Hazot Shuvtach Vav Avraham V'Avrachecha. What did he do? He came to a new spot. Let's try it here. No one listened to me. And he says, here's a new place. Let me try to explain the concept of God to this new place. He also built a Mizbeach and called it in God's name when he went from God to Beersheba. Now, what's he bothered by? Why does Yaakov do that? It doesn't say Yaakov is called Beersheba Hashem. What's Ramban saying? Ramban says, V'lo ne'mar b'Yaakov kei b'nei sholid banim rabim kulam obdei Hashem v'haya lo kilam dola nikret adak Yisrael v'parsmo ha'munah b'hem v'nodah lo'ho'am. That's why I call the idea of a
have a shul.
This shul is called Adas Israel, isn't it?
According to him.
Adas Shul. Okay. What's Ramban saying? That Yaakov is an upgrade already. Now, I want to accept Ramban's contention that Yaakov is an upgrade. But I want to change it a little bit and say, Yaakov's goal was to be that upgrade, but his life ended in a tragic way. Because that was Yaakov's hope, that he was hoping. Remember what God told Avram Avinu in B'nai Ptarim? Ki geri yasab ar tzolahem, v'abdu v'inu otam, v'agdor revi yashuv v'hena? If I cut out that little phrase 400 years, everything can take place with Yaakov Avinu. It's Dor Revi, isn't it? Returning. V'abdu v'inu otam, under Lavan, Yaakov says every word there. Every single stage of Ritman apparently takes place with Yaakov Avinu. Eretz Lohem in Aram, right? Abdu Vinuotam, ask Yaakov. His speech in the end of Parsha Vayikra, what is he giving to Lavan? It's the way he treated them. They went with Rechush Gadol, big time, didn't he? He did with great wealth. And there's so many parallels between Yaakov leading Lavan and coming to, and Am Yisrael leading Egypt. Beautiful parallels. It's the 3-day distance and the 7 days. There's a whole tons and tons of parallels. In fact, the Rashbam says the reason why it didn't end then, because he bowed down 7 times to Esau. He says if he didn't bow down, if he was like the right winger, I'm not saying I agree with Rashbam, but Rashbam says a beautiful right wing approach. He says if Yaakov had bowed down 7 times, we wouldn't have to go down to Egypt. We would have to do it again. It's because he gave in because he was subserving himself to Esau. He didn't stick up for his rights, because then we had to go through another stage of the loop. But Yaakov should come back. It should be at Beit Elohim. Like Am Yisrael should when they come back out of Egypt. But tragically, it doesn't happen. What happens? Yaakov comes back, and what does he do? He goes back to Beit El, and what does he do there? Yeah, so look at the end of the story. I don't have time to read all of them. He goes back to Beit El. Look in Pasuk Gimel. In Perek Lamed Hey. It says, God speaks to him. He says, you know, he changes his name to Yisrael, you're chosen. He's back in Beit El. And he puts up a matzeva again. Pasuk Yedaled. Again, what's he do? He put that oil again, reestablishes Matzeva, and calls it Beit El again. What didn't he do? Again, he states his intention. What doesn't he do? He never builds up a house for God. And the question is why he doesn't. So I got 2 minutes to be a left winger. I did my right wing side. I think that's why, in my opinion, that's why the story of Binah is in Chumash. What happened in that story? When Yaakov returns to Israel, first, just like Avram, first he goes to Shechem, builds a Mizbeach, and then he goes to Beit El, and he goes to visit his father. What should happen, he should return, he promised to build a Beit Elohim. But why couldn't he build a Beit Elohim the first time? He was a fugitive on the run, there was no one to listen to him. What happened? He went to Shechem. What happened to Shechem? No, there was a tragedy. You know what happened? Did they think she would do the right thing? You can argue from day to tomorrow. Right? And Chumash is intentionally ambiguous in that story. You know, on the one hand, Yaakov says in his brachot, he's angry at them. On the other hand, at the end, by he sort of sounds like he's taking credit for it. When Asher Lechafti, when he gives him Shechem b'chad alachach, Asher Lechafti, b'chabiyo b'chashti. It's referring to Shechem. That's a whole topic in itself. Chumash is intentionally ambiguous there. All said and done, it could be that they did the right thing. But even sometimes you do the right thing, you have to pay the price of the results. And if you look at the very end, where do I have it? Where's this? Hartamoti? Yeah. Look at the quote I have, it's from Perek Lamed Daled, the last line on the sheet. When Yaakov tells Shimon and Levi, the last line on the page, Vayomer Yaakov al Shimon del Levi, Hartamoti, Labisheni, And they stay back. You and all your sfaras, but we're not going to let our sister be treated that way. What's Yaakov worried about? I'm going to get wiped out. But what happens in the end? He wipes out the city, but the neighboring country, the neighboring peoples are really angry with him. God has to protect them. And the tragedy is, when he goes to Beit El, he doesn't go to build a Beit Elohim. It becomes a city of refuge. Take a look in the beginning of Perek Lamed Hey, what God tells him to do. That's right after the story of Shem. Vayomer Elohim Yaakov, kum alei Beit El b'shem Sham, v'aseh shem mizbeach, dehu, le'el hanirei lecha b'vorchach, b'yifnei Esav achicha. And then Yaakov says, let's go to Beit El. Look in Pasuk Gimel. When Akuma ben Alev Beit El, Vaseh Shem Yisbech, El Ha'onel Di B'Yom Tzaruti. And look at the last line in Pasuk Vav, in Pasuk Zayin. Vayirim Shem Yisbech, Ve'ekal Ha'lokom El Beit El, Ki Shem Nigul Elev Elohim, Be'vorkot B'tnei Achid. What is Beit El to Yaakov so tragically? It's not a house where he's going to make a name for God. Yaakov is in what we call survival mode. In Jewish history, we're sometimes in survival mode, we want to be in revival mode. But in survival mode, what does God do us? He saves us when we're in a mess. The Goyim want to kill us, he comes and saves us. So Beit El to Yaakov Avinu is a place where God saves him from trouble. There's a need for that sometimes. What's Yaakov's big hope? That maybe we'll be in revival mode, we can make a name for God. And that's exactly the two Kriyot B'Shem Hashem. It's Kriyot B'Shem Hashem calling out to God for help, help me personally, or calling out about God. Not every generation can call out about God. Because to call out about God, you have to be a nation that people look up to. You have to have stature, you have people have to look up to you. You have to be known for your values, for your culture, for your wisdom, for your behavior, for your ethics. In other words, if you're a nation that everyone looks up to, then you can make a name, then Beit El can be a Beit Elohim. That's why, even when David wants to build a Mikdash, God says, wait one more generation. Until things are, up until David, we can't build a Beit Elohim, because people hate us. Now, there are times when people hate us because we're in situations like that. Then we call out to God. We're in survival mode. And we need Beit El as a symbol of our future, but Beit El is a place where we gather to God. We have our little Mishkan, our called the Sibul. When we're close to God, then God comes and saves us from our enemies to stay alive. We're hoping, though, there'll be a time in our future where we'll be able to get out of survival mode, revival mode, actually build a Beit Elohim and make a name for God at an international level. And that's what Yaakov is stating his goal, and that's Yaakov of Galut, where he's always hoping. He doesn't give up his hope. It might turn into a calling out to God, but that's what it ends up tragically becoming. And whether it's the right thing or the wrong thing, the result is Yaakov has to wait. You can't build a Beit Elohim after doing something like he did to Shem. Drinking his city, killed, and even though maybe you had to. But the New York Times doesn't like it. Maybe because they're anti-Semitic, maybe because they're not. But bottom line, people don't look up to you. When that happens, you have to pray to God that you get out of the survival mode, but you still have to hope that one day you'll get to revival mode. And there's times to go to make a team, there's times to wait. We go hell in. That's about the idea. So that's why I call Yaakov's, like, but Yaakov's actions here is not a fair weather Jew, it's not problematic at all. It's exactly what Am Yisrael is through its history. Unfortunately, Yaakov is the greatest in survival mode. He has to learn how to fight, he has to deal with that. And that also develops a beautiful relationship with God. But you can't jump to the next level until you're ready. And that Yaakov's dreams, it can take a long time until that happens. But Yaakov sets the stage, and has the meat of Yaakov, and the struggle of Yaakov, is something that guides us through our history. And hopefully we can learn from the story of Yaakov, when we're right on the border, in my opinion, between survival mode, revival mode, how to learn from Yaakov, how to get out of survival mode and move to revival mode. Hopefully we can learn through our study of Sefer Bereshit.